Have you ever maybe gone on a road trip, or you're desiring to catch a ride with a friend or a family member, or, you know, a cousin or something, and they pull up in their car and you open the door and then you just kind of stop and you just stare and you're like, okay, so where do I sit? You know, there's just like stuff everywhere, right? And they're busy chucking stuff in the back, and you're like, how do you even fit stuff back there? Because it's just a mess. It's just a clutter. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's your car. Maybe you're the person that's, you know, constantly trying to chuck stuff in the back, and you're like, I don't even know where this stuff came from. And you're kind of the, like, once every 15 years, you clean out your car person, and you know, maybe you do a spring clean, because we all do these kind of spring cleanings, but, you know, you're cleaning out your car, and you're like, where did this stuff even come from? I don't remember having a corn dog in like 10 years, and there's a corn dog wrapper, right? And surely you check the date, and there it says 2007, 12 years ago, right? And that's your car, right? Or you go to the trunk, and there's like stuff growing out the back, and you're like, I don't remember planting anything in my trunk, but it's growing, and it's just like that's your mess, your clutter, and you think, man, I just need to clean this right out. Or maybe you're at the point where you just think, I think I'm just going to put it up for sale. And we're just going to hit the reset button, and we're going to start all over again. And you know, maybe that's your house, or like a room in your house, or a closet in your house, or your garage, or your shed, or your car, whatever it is. I think we've probably all had moments where we'd just like to, I'd just like to put it up for sale and hit the reset button. Now, we probably have, you know, areas of our life like this, but I bet at some point in our life, we've all wanted to do that with our life. Somehow our life has gotten so cluttered, and there's stuff that has come into our life, and we're kind of looking at our life, and we're like, where did this even all come from? I don't remember. It just kind of got cluttered, and you think, is there a reset button on life where you can kind of just start all over again and get rid of the clutter and get rid of the mess, and we have a desire to kind of start over? Well, there's a moment kind of near the end of Mark where Jesus kind of resets things. And it's not his car or his camel, whatever he was riding at the time. He kind of reset his house, but not specifically his house, his father's house. And this was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the epicenter of Israel is Jerusalem, and the epicenter of Jerusalem is the temple. And for Jewish people, I mean, the very if you're going to meet with God, if you're going to connect with God, if you're going to worship God, there is no better place to do that than the temple, because that was, in fact, the very place where God's presence was, his spirit was. That was the presence of God, was the temple. And so Jesus comes in, he says, I'm going to kind of clean house, I'm going to clear house in my father's house. We're going to kind of reset the whole thing, because the very thing, just like your car, the very thing it was created for, which was carrying passengers, it can no longer do because there's so much clutter. Jesus says the very thing the temple was created for, it can no longer do. So we're just going to reset, and we're going to restart the whole thing. And so he does. He just resets and restarts the whole thing. And what, how people understood how they connected to God, what got them connected to God, and the whole sacrificial system, it was just all kind of, we're going to reset this whole thing. Now, the story we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 11. The story we're going to look at today is quite a bizarre. It's a weird story. There's some very weird things about it. And in fact, when I studied it, I was tempted just to skip over this story and teach on something else that would be easier, because there's some scholars that have actually said they don't think this is genuine. This isn't truly what Jesus did, because it kind of paints Jesus in a negative picture. And so we just think Jesus was above what we're going to read Jesus does this morning. So I was tempted just to skip over it and teach on something far easier, like Jesus is teaching on marriage and divorce or something, just easier to deal with than what we're going to deal with today. But then I realized you guys would all just judge me and be like, oh, he skips over the hard ones and just does easy ones. So we're going to do the hard one today, okay? So this is for you. So Jesus, just to kind of set up the picture, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage. We'll talk about what's kind of weird about it, and then we'll work through it and try to understand it, okay? So to set up the story, what's happened is Jesus has been declared by his disciples that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, right? And so from that moment up north, northern Israel, he's made his way all the way down to Jerusalem, from, you know, north of the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to Jerusalem. And when he enters Jerusalem, there's this amazing moment. And if you've read your New Testament or been to church around Easter, you know this day as Palm Sunday, this amazing moment where he gets on a donkey, he rides into the city, and people are throwing cloaks and branches down on the road. It's kind of this picture of this king, this Messiah that's coming into the epicenter of Israel, Jerusalem. And so this is what's just happened. And Jesus comes into the temple and people are shouting things like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of Israel. And so there's this kingly thing. And he comes into the temple and he looks around and then he walks off. He doesn't do anything. He just goes back to Bethany where he's staying for the night, which is 2 kilometers away. He doesn't do anything that day. But that is about to change. And we read the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it, or a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. A priest and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, that's a weird story. Maybe the first weird thing that we could mention, kind of bizarre things about this story is most of us, when we go on day trips, which they have done, they're going 2 kilometers from Bethany to Jerusalem to the temple for the day. Most of us, when we go on day trips, we eat before we go on our day trip, right? If you're doing a hike, you're going to eat before you leave. Now, I'm sure Jesus did the same thing. And so in the morning, he's already eaten. So why is he hungry on the journey to Jerusalem? I mean, it's just kind of weird. Like, didn't you just eat? The other thing, and probably the weirdest thing, is, you know, Jesus sees this fig tree with leaves, but has no figs, but then he curses it. And then Mark actually tells us, he kind of fills in some blanks. He says, actually, it wasn't even the season for figs. So what is Jesus doing cursing a fig tree that he knows it's not the season for figs? Why is he so upset about this fig tree? You know, is this just like a bad day? You know, he didn't have breakfast and he's a little hangry, and it's just like the fig tree gets the worst of it, this innocent fig tree, you know, and of course he's had a bad day because he goes to the temple and he just gives them what for. And so, you know, it's just like, is this just a bad kind of blip in the life of Jesus? He does all these great things and then this bad blip. You know, who knows? And the other interesting thing, out of all the miracles Jesus does, this is the only destructive miracle. All of his miracles are like healing or raising people from the dead, or, you know, driving out demons or something like that. This is the only one where he destroys something. The other interesting thing is only Mark and Matthew include this miracle in their gospels. John doesn't and Luke doesn't. Luke actually includes a story that kind of fits this story, but it's a parable Jesus spoke, and we'll look at it in a second. The other interesting thing, and you may have noticed about the story too, he starts with the story of the fig tree, and then all of a sudden pauses it, tells the story of the temple, and then goes back to the fig tree. And I told you earlier, months ago, Mark often does this. He starts stories and then, you know, does this middle thing that's different and then comes back and finishes the story. And it's this ABA sequencing. And the whole point is this sandwich. And you understand the middle story and the outside stories by each other. And so we're going to kind of look at it maybe in a little bit more detail and see exactly what does this all mean. But before we do, let me show you the parable Jesus has spoken to the disciples regarding this very same event, but it's a parable. It's something he made up and he spoke. And Luke records this, and this would have been maybe just day or two before Jesus curses the fig tree. So this is fresh in the minds of the disciples. This is how the parable goes. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should we use up the soil? This is just useless, he would say. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Interesting story about Jesus telling a parable of the uselessness of fruitlessness, right? I mean, if there's a tree that's supposed to bear fruit and it's in a vineyard, the very thing it was created to do, it's not doing, at some point, the owner of the vineyard just comes along and says, we got to get rid of this thing because it's just using up soil. It's just using up space. The very thing it was created for, it's no longer doing. It's useless because the thing it was created for, it can't accomplish. So the uselessness of fruitlessness. Well, knowing that this parable has just been spoken fresh in the minds of the disciples, we come to the story of today, and let's go through it again. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for pigs. It was not the season for figs. There's nothing to do with pigs in this one, okay? So why does Jesus curse? You know, why does he get so upset? Mark even tells us it's not the season for figs. Now, there's a few things we could maybe look at and try to figure out why. One answer might be I'm not a fig tree specialist, but I did some research and in my understanding. Before a fig tree will produce figs, sometimes it produces kind of like premature figs before it's the season of figs. And these are kind of bitter and gross, but some Jewish people and people in the Middle East, they'll eat these before it's the season of figs, and some don't because it's kind of gross. But anyway, so some scholars have said maybe Jesus was looking for these premature figs. And then when he came there, he realized there's none, and so he got angry. The other explanation for why he gets so upset, and I think this is probably more the reason as we look at kind of the whole story, is from a distance, from here to the end of the sanctuary, from here to, you know, 100 yards away, you look at this tree and you say, man, that's a green tree. That thing looks so like lush and beautiful, and it's a fig tree, and it's got the appearance of substance, but on closer inspection, it has nothing. It has the appearance of something, but upon closer inspection, it has nothing. And for that reason, he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard him say it. The uselessness of fruitlessness. All appearance, no substance. And Jesus says, no. And then Mark stops the story and says, now you're going to understand the next story better as you understand the fig tree, and you'll understand the fig tree better if you understand the next story. And here's what happens. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. You know, Jesus walks into the temple courts, and the temple courts would have looked something like this. And this is the temple right here in the middle, but the whole outer rim here and this whole area here is the courts. And this is Temple Mount, what it would have looked like around the time of Jesus. And he probably is entering the area that was allowed, the temple or the area for the Gentiles, and the court of the Gentiles, which is this space all around here. And this space is huge. I'll show you a picture. When we were there, we were on Temple Mount, and where the Dome of the Rock is right now is where the temple would have been. But it's huge. It's 35 acres. And so if you know the land south of us, that the next houses, that field is about 10 acres. It's three times the size of that field, Temple Mount. And the temple was on there. And that big space all around was kind of where, you know, the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were allowed to be. And this was the season right around the time of Passover. And so Jesus goes at the busiest moment in Judaism for the temple. I mean, this was the season when they would celebrate Passover, they would kill a lamb and celebrate what God did when he, you know, released the people from slavery in Egypt. And so this was just jam-packed full of people. In fact, to give you an idea, 30 years after Jesus, in 66 AD, first century Jewish historian Josephus tells us in 66 AD there was a celebration over Passover, and someone counted, they sacrificed 255,600 lambs for Passover that year. In one kind of, you know, a day or two, they sacrificed 250,000 lambs. So you can just imagine this 35-acre area is just run over with lambs and people, and there's celebration going. And you could imagine from far off, and this the picture, the direction you're seeing it right now is from the Mount of Olives. And you can stand on the Mount of Olives and see into the temple courts just like you can from this picture. And you could imagine from a distance, you'd see the hustle and bustle around and the sacrificial system that was going on. And, you know, 250,000 lambs are being sacrificed, and everyone's saying, man, this group of people are so in tune with the heart of God. I mean, God has commanded us to sacrifice lambs, to be made right with God, and so the worship of God from a distance, the worship of God in Israel, I mean, it's running on all cylinders. And Jesus says, no, actually, it's not. In fact, it's the opposite. And he quotes two Old Testament prophets. The first one is Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah had spoken something about the temple and the temple area, and he says, here's the purpose of it. Remember, this is the very presence of God, the heart of God, the temple. And here's what Isaiah says. He says, let no one or no foreigner, no Gentile, no eunuch, no person that's on the outside, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Later on in Isaiah 56, he says, this is a house of prayer for all nations. No longer will those who are on the outside say, we're excluded from the house or the presence of God. You know, the Jewish people, according to Isaiah, the Jewish people in the temple were not to be exclusive to Gentiles. They were actually supposed to be inclusive. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light for the Gentiles, to lead them to God's heart. And yet now the very area that was designated as the court of the Gentiles, all this area has been run over with lambs and people trading money, and they had to trade money because if you had to pay the temple tax, if foreigners are coming for Passover, they had to change their money into the current, the local currency. And so there had to be business and so on, and Jesus doesn't get mad at the fact they're doing business. He says, listen, the very area that was designated for Gentiles to come and pray, you've made it this place that, I mean, there's just chaos happening. How is a Gentile who the closest they can get to my presence is this outer area, how are they going to pray? How are they going to come into the presence of God? You know, it's interesting, around the time of Jesus, there was this idea that the Messiah, when he would come, he would cleanse the temple of impurities, meaning he would cleanse the temple of Gentiles. What's interesting, Jesus, instead of coming to cleanse the temple of Gentiles, he's cleansing the temple of Jewish religious authority. He said, you got it all wrong. The very thing my house was created for, you've missed it. It's like things have come in and cluttered what it was meant to be used for. You know, the second quote is from Jeremiah, about 600 years before Jesus came. And he uses this quote, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, what Jesus is not saying is, you know, you got all this stuff, you're selling all this stuff, and you're charging, you know, really high prices, and you're kind of like, you're robbers. When Jeremiah wrote this, he was talking to the Jewish nation, because they were doing this thing where they were going out and living hellish lives. They were oppressing the poor, oppressing widows, stealing, thievery, robbery. They were bowing down in worship to other gods. There was prostitution. All sorts of stuff was going on among the nation. But then they would run to the temple in times of trouble. They would run to the house of God, and they'd say, well, surely we're safe here, because God wouldn't let his house be desecrated, would he? And Jeremiah says, oh, don't you think that God won't desecrate his own house to get you? And he would, and the temple would be desecrated, and it would be taken over. And so when Jeremiah says, my house has become a den of robbers, it wasn't supposed to be this place where those who aren't following God come and say and hide out and say, well, at least we're probably going to be safe here. You know, it's like the very thing that God had created the temple for has been lost. The very thing that his house, his presence was supposed to represent has been missed. It's like having a car and it's so cluttered that the very thing it was created for, which was moving passengers from one place to the next, it can't do anymore. And it's almost like it's time to hit the reset button, to start all over again. And Jesus does that. He's about to do that. He's going to just start all over. He's going to bring something brand new. Their sacrifices, their temple worship, he's going to just do something brand new, and that's going to come to an end. And the idea that there can be separation between God and man, it's going to come to an end. Now, I told you earlier, the court of the Gentiles was all this area here, but there was this whole way of understanding the presence of God. And so Gentiles were allowed here. Jewish women were allowed up to here. Remember, the Holy of Holies is here. So if that's where God's presence is, you know, Gentiles can get kind of close, but not too close. Women, they're a little, you know, better than Gentiles. They can get a little closer. Jewish men, they could come around over here. The priests could come all around, do their, you know, the court of the priests. And the high priest, only once a year, could actually enter the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And so there's this whole kind of understanding. There's this separation between God and man. And Jesus, he says, you know, the sacrificial system, we sacrifice these animals so that your sins can be forgiven, and temple worship. He says, I'm just going to start all over. We're going to do this all over again. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he breathed his last breath, Mark tells us that the dividing curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outside was torn from top to bottom. And it's like Jesus said, we're going to just hit the reset button on how you understand you're coming to God. And you can sacrifice 255,000 sheep or lambs to try and make yourself right with God, but you know what? We're just going to reset that whole thing too. And now I'm going to be me. Jesus would say, I'm going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there doesn't have to be a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles and women and men. There doesn't have to be a dividing wall between humanity and God, because Jesus has brought them together. And when we come to God through Jesus, every dividing wall has been removed, and we don't have to kill sheep no more. It's been removed. You know, Jesus didn't come to reform temple worship. He didn't come to reform the sacrificial system. He came to do something brand new. He became the sacrifice once and for all for us. He became the sacrifice for you. And this, yeah, we'll go on. Well, you can imagine what the teachers of the law and the religious authority who was kind of in charge of this whole thing, you can imagine how they felt about what Jesus was saying. And Mark tells the chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And then back to the fig tree. Remember that story? Mark finishes that story now. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus would say, that's right. Fruitlessness. It wasn't accomplishing what it was meant to accomplish. And I came to bring something brand new. And just as that withered, the sacrificial system and even, you know, temple worship in that sense, their sacrificial system, which was their worship, it would come to an end in 70 AD. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, it's interesting. Jesus responds to Peter's statement in an interesting way. It almost seems like he kind of just changes directions. We'll look at it. Jesus says this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins as well. You know, Mark kind of ends his story of the temple and the fig tree with this. How does this make sense? There's three topics: have faith, believe, prayer, and forgiveness. And we've talked about kind of, you know, the have faith and anything I pray and ask for, you'll give me. No, God isn't a genie in a bottle, and faith is not the key to get him out to get what you want. Other places in Scripture we read, you know, we're supposed to pray, your will be done, not mine. But Jesus talks about faith, belief, and prayer is how we connect with God. And faith, get this, you cannot please God outside of faith. No one can please God other than faith. It's not what you do, it's how you trust him. And so he says, have faith in God. This is the new way of connection with God. It's not a sacrificial system. I'm the sacrifice. Believe in me. And when you pray, don't let anything come between your relationship to God and you. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe in me. And here's something Jesus would say will come between you and God: your unforgiveness of others. Because God has forgiven you. Jesus is the sacrifice of all sacrifices to forgive you. And don't let anything come between you and your relationship to God. So after talking about kind of the uselessness, the fruitlessness, and, you know, it's got to produce, Jesus kind of says, okay, have faith, believe, and don't let anything come between you and your relationship to your heavenly Father. So I guess the question is, what about us? What about us? If we were to do kind of some self-reflection and some inventory of our own church, of our own lives, you know, are we bearing fruit? If God was to come to our space, would he say, hey, you're bearing fruit, or would he remind us, you know, there's fruitlessness is uselessness? And it's kind of negative. You know, that my point this morning is kind of negative. It's kind of like Jesus' only, you know, destructive miracle is today, so we're going to just be negative today, okay? But let me just share a story of my own kind of interaction with this fruitlessness is uselessness. It's kind of funny. So when we moved into our house, it was a new yard. There was no trees or nothing. And so we bought 5 trees because I didn't want to pay more money than what I could with 5 trees. And so bought 5 trees and we put 4 in the front of the yard. And then we spent extra money on the tree in the back of the yard because it was bigger. And I wanted it to grow big and be a place, you know, that would encompass the entire backyard and kids could climb on it and so on. And so I spent extra money on that tree. So I had a little extra care and investment on that tree. So every year I'd, you know, water the trees and fertilize. And for some reason, for like 5 years in a row, that tree would not grow. It would just barely do enough to stay alive. True story, all our other trees, they would bud out in like mid-May. That tree would bud out at the end of June. And then by mid-July, it would start changing color to fall. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This thing is useless. And my wife can attest, I would just water and I'd be so angry at this tree. And one day, 2 years ago, I had a conversation with my tree. True story, my neighbor, Matt, can attest to this. I told that tree, I said, listen, if you don't grow this next year, you're coming out, because fruitlessness is uselessness, and I planted you for a reason, and you're not accomplishing anything here. You're wasting soil. And so I to show how serious I was, this tree, if he had a mind, he would have known. But I dug around the tree. I loosened up all the soil for like a massive area, and I cut through roots. I thought I was killing the tree, but I was just so angry. I'm like, it's either dying or it's growing. There's no more sitting on the fence. And amazingly, the next year, that tree, he heard the pep talk. He's just like, phew, phew, phew. New branches, new leaves. I'm like, I should have done this 5 years ago. What's going on? But, you know, it was amazing to see, and the joy that all of a sudden it started to grow. But it reminded me, and we've all done this, it's kind of funny, but we understand fruitlessness is uselessness, right? We understand if something was created for a purpose and it's not accomplishing the purpose, at some point you say, enough with that. Enough with that. And I think this passage is a bit of a warning and an encouragement to us. You know, from a distance, we can all kind of fake it, can't we? We can give this impression that, oh, everything's green over here. like a fig tree at a distance, and Jesus sees us, and we come to church, and maybe you're always the first one to Bible study, and you have the best, you know, attendance record, and you're reading your Bible, and you're doing all these things, and you're like, from a distance, everyone's like, man, she's really got it together. There's so much greenery. But if Jesus inspected a little closer, would he find fruit or just a lot of greenery? And it's like the temple. It looks like it's just worship is running on all cylinders, and yet on closer inspection, Jesus says, you missed it. You guys missed it. And what would Jesus say to you about your thing? You know, rituals do not replace obedience to God. And here's what we see about temple worship. A lot of the things they were doing in the temple were actually the very things God had commanded them to do. They were supposed to kill a lamb at Passover. They were supposed to kill a lamb or a bull for their own sins. All the sacrifice, it was all exactly how God had required them of this. They were following rituals that God had actually ordained. But here's the deal. Rituals do not ever replace obedience to God. And even in the Old Testament, over and over, God would say, I don't desire sacrifice. I desire mercy. I want you guys to live in the heart of God. I want you to live in obedience to who I am rather than just go by these rituals. And I wonder in our culture and, you know, Three Hills, it's so easy to hide behind rituals. You know, we show up in church. We have our small group. We meet with others. We read our Bible diligently. We tithe. We do all these things on the outside. It seems so green. And here's the deal. All of those things are good things to do that God has even asked us to do. Yet we can hide behind them as though this is what makes us bear fruit. I told you a few weeks ago that spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible, going to church, tithing, all these things, spiritual disciplines are actually something we do that keep us in the pursuit of Jesus. But here's what spiritual disciplines and rituals, what they can do. They can keep us in the pursuit of Jesus if we just pursue them. See, you can't make yourself right with God. Only God can make you right with him. That's why Jesus said, have faith. You can move mountains. Have faith, because the salvation you need is by believing in me. And don't let anything come between you and me, not even the godly rituals you want to do to pursue me, if that makes sense. Obedience always, always, always trumps rituals. And we can all kind of just do this thing on the outside, and people are like, wow. But who are you on the inside? Who are you on the inside? Jesus would say this about this pruning deal that he would do, and kind of the need for us to bear fruit. In John, he said, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, because fruitlessness isn't useful. So if it's not bearing fruit, he's removing that. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. Kind of like me and my tree. I'm like getting at it. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now listen to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Spiritual disciplines are great because they keep us in the pursuit of Jesus. But the point is to keep us in Jesus, not to be something we pursue on themselves, in and of themselves. And yet, sometimes we kind of choose to do these things that seem so visible without really getting to the very heart of God. Don't let anything come between you and your relationship to God, not even good things, because apart from Jesus, Jesus would say, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, and when you bear fruit, you show yourselves to be my disciples. You know, rituals were never, never, never meant to be a replacement for obedience. And obedience always, 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 always trumps rituals. So how's your connection to God? There's a lot of things we could talk about when we talk about, okay, how are we bearing fruit? Are we connecting to God? There's two that I want to talk about. The first one, this is just out of left field, okay? So in Revelation, Jesus talks to some churches about what they're missing. And you can read it later, Revelation chapter 3. And one of the churches he talks to is the church in Sardis. And he says, listen, you've got this greenery thing happening. It's just so green. And from a distance, it seems like you got it all together. He said, you've got deeds. You're working hard. It just like, but he said, you need to repent and obey. It's like you're doing this thing on the outside, but there's something going on the inside. And you need to change your ways. You need to repent and obey. And then a few verses later to the church in Laodicea, he would say this. He says, listen, it seems so good, but listen, you're doing all these things, but you've lost your first love, which is me. You know, even good things can get us in the way, can get in the way of us and God. So Jesus would say, have faith, pray and ask, and don't doubt. Don't let doubts and things come between you and God. Let nothing come between you and God. And secondly, we saw this earlier, and I'm going to kind of close with this challenge, is forgiveness. You know, Jesus was the sacrifice to forgive our sins. And he says, everything between you and God has been removed. All the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, all the distance. By his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice. Now don't let unforgiveness, you've been forgiven. Don't let your unforgiveness of others get in the way of your relationship to God. So I want to ask you, do things look really green on the outside, and yet you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and holding on to a payment that someone still has to give you? When Jesus would say, don't let that come between you and God. Don't let rituals come between you and God. You know, I could just tell you should forgive, but it'd be too easy to dismiss my ask of you. So I'll just read for you directly, verbatim, what you're Savior and Lord tells you about forgiveness. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Forgive them. So that nothing will come between you and your Father in heaven. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, Jesus mentioned that fruitlessness is uselessness, and he wants us to be fruitful, but apart from him, we can do nothing. And we see that rituals and even doing good things, as the Jewish people were doing at the time of Jesus, or the religious leaders, it wasn't just the people. Jesus really got mad at just the leadership. Rituals don't replace obedience to God. You know, it's not hard to fake it. We can do a lot that can fake it, but God checks our heart. He doesn't just look at the greenery on the outside. He says, what's happening on the inside? What evidence is there? So I want to ask you, if God stepped into your life and said, hey, we got to do some spring cleaning here. You know, it's kind of cluttering up a little bit. What would he say? You know, we got to take care of this. What would he want to remove in your life? Let's get in between you and your relationship to your Heavenly Father. You know, maybe there's a little bit of unforgiveness that he'd say, well, we need to deal with that. Maybe there's some bitterness or a little bit of, just a little sin over here, and it kind of grew into something, and you're like, how did I even get there? And there it is. And he says, we got to prune that out. Maybe there's just a little, you know, it's not even like you're doing anything wrong, but you're not doing anything right. Just disobedience. What would he say, you know, we need to work at? What do we need to clear and clear house in your own life? And maybe you're at the point in your life where you say, I feel like my life is such a mess. Is there a reset button? Can I trade this one in and just start all over? And that's the hope and the good news of the message today. You know, Jesus came in, and we could all relate to the fig tree. We could all relate to the temple. The temple worship, where we've just missed it. At some point in our lives, in some place in our lives, we've missed it. And we think, is there just a reset button? And Jesus came to hit the reset button. And he says, listen, you can trade your mess, your clutter, your life for my perfect one. And I'll give my life up as a ransom to buy back yours. And you can trust in him. And here's the beauty of it. It's unbelievable, actually. Not only will he give you a new life, in fact, in the New Testament, we're called a new creation in Christ. We're made brand new in him. But even more than that, we're told that when we put our faith in Jesus and we start this relationship, that the God of the universe actually makes us his temple. You know that place he dwelt the place of his presence, the Spirit of God will live in you. And that's why you feel a little bit like, man, I need to clean some things up sometimes. And when you get cluttered, it's the Spirit of God saying, hey, this is my house. You were created to be in relationship with me. And when things get in the way, I'm going to start asking you to remove those. I'm going to start clearing house. So you can hit the reset button. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you that we have hope. We don't have to kill lambs. We don't have to try and find a way to come and break down barriers to get to you. You've broken every barrier in Christ so that we could be in relationship with you. God, I pray for those that really sense that they may have never heard this and they just feel like, that's me. I need the reset button. I need to come to Christ maybe for the very first time and be given the new life, to be made a new creation, to have a new start, to be forgiven. God, would they do that? And for those of us that, you know, we've just allowed different things to clutter and things have gotten in, and this is your house. We are your house. And you want to clean. God, help us to be receptive to that, no matter how hard it is. And God, above all else, may we seek you. May we seek you.